morning, church. We are glad that you are here with us today as we worship. Before we do, let me make one last plug on Church Center app. You may be tired of hearing it, but we've been promoting that for a few months now as we're transitioning a lot of things over. So, and I do realize that in here, not everybody's phone has great service and signal. And that's another thing that we're trying to work on and fix. But if you've got that, and it'll let you open it, there's one feature that I'd like to show you today. If you've got the Church Center app, let me get it. There's a place on that app. As you go down here, you click on Bulletin. When you click on Bulletin, the first thing that it says is Sermon Notes. And so not only does it have the notes here that are just like what's on the back of your bulletin, and not only can you fill in the blanks, but you can also click, if there's a scripture that does not have the text there, you can click that scripture, and it will bring it up and pull that up for you. Any of those scriptures that are mentioned there, you can see them here. There's also a place that says Interact on the left side. And that blue button will actually let you bring up the YouVersion of the Bible, and you can then scroll through like you would on that app to any, Debbie's excited, I can tell, to any verse that you want to pull up that way. And there's one more thing, you'll like this one, Debbie. There's a place that says Reveal Blanks, and you can even actually have it show you the correct answers, you know, if you didn't get them right. So if you've clicked that, click off of it, because you don't get to see them yet, so... Go back to hide blanks, and we'll start together, whether you're doing it on the app or doing it on the old-fashioned pen and paper here. So there are some cool things on that if you haven't got the chance to check it out. For the last two Sundays, Chad and Terry have spoken about the reality that we can't always see. We get focused on our own lives and our own circumstances sometimes that we miss how big God is and how small we are on our own. That's the sermon that Chad preached just a couple of weeks ago. And yet, this big God desires to have relationship with us. Last week, Terry spoke about having eyes to see the realities in this spiritual realm around us, the spiritual battle that is playing out before us, whether we can see that or not. And for most Christians, for those of us who are not playing a spiritual game, those of us who are convinced of what the scriptures say and what Christ has promised, it can be hard to know how we're supposed to respond to such truths and such realities while we're still living in the realities of this sinful world, while we're still living in the realities of a sinful flesh. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer tells us all about these men and women of faith, these heroes of the faith from the Old Testament, and how they held on to the promises of God, even in the midst of a world around them that didn't believe. Does that sound familiar? And in the midst of this talk in Hebrews 11 of these men and women who had such great faith, they were heroes of faith, even though the world didn't believe, they held on to the promises of God. And yet the Hebrew writer tells us something. Before we get into Hebrews chapter 12 today, which is going to be our main text, I want to look at the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Look at what he says about these men and women of faith. Hebrews 11, 39 through 40 says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." The Hebrew writer makes it clear that none of these men and women of faith received their reward on this earth. None of them saw the promises and the fulfillment of God's plan in their lives, not on this side of eternity. Even Abraham, who received the son that God had promised him, even Abraham had to wait before the rest of those promises were revealed. So that, the Hebrew writer says, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. That us, that's us, that's the church. Only together with us, the church, the bride of Christ, would they be made perfect. And so today the truth is the same for us. If we hold on to the promises of God, we are still waiting. We find ourselves in the same place as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those guys, that we still wait. And it's hard. It's hard to wait, especially in a world that's not waiting on those things, especially in a world that doesn't believe those things. And so the question we're going to ask today, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12 and dive into that chapter, and we're going to do so to answer this question today. It's the first line in your fill-in-the-blank notes. How do we live as we wait? We know the truth that surrounds us, right? We know the reality of this world, that we're living in a world that doesn't believe this, that we're living in a world where morals and standards are falling away. And so how then do we live? Last week, I saw the conclusion. Last Sunday was the conclusion of the 33rd Olympic Games in Paris. This is kind of where you get your image from the runners that are on the picture here beside me. And I'll be honest, I watched more TV in that 2 weeks of the Olympics than I probably did the whole year before that. I have always enjoyed the Olympics, watching the Olympics. In fact, during the 2008 Summer Olympics in Beijing, that's been, what, 16 years ago, I was preaching in Campton, and I actually came out during one of those Sundays, and I preached a sermon in a swim cap and goggles, like what the people in the pool wear. They weren't all that impressed with that. Side note, by the way, speaking of coming out and wearing things in your sermon, after Terry's aliens and angels message last week, there was a bet among the church staff as to whether or not I would come out today wearing a pair of Spock ears, but I decided not to do that. Back to the Olympics. The thing that has always impressed me about the Olympics is the athletes from around the world that are so committed to the sport that they have dedicated their entire lives to it. Even, and maybe especially even in countries around the world that don't have the resources and the privileges that we have in America. Some of these women from Kenya or Ethiopia, for example, that are training all their lives for long distance running, or the gymnasts and the swimmers from the Ukraine who are committed to training even while war is happening in their home soil. But thinking about that kind of devotion, that kind of dedication, leads me to another question. What if you spent your whole life training and striving towards something that in the end was not significant? Now, I'm not saying that Olympic training is not significant and that maybe God isn't using some of these people to do exactly what they are doing. I'm just saying that's a lot of training and effort. And so it leads me to think, what if you were to spend your whole life, all your effort, all your time and energies towards something that wasn't worth that effort? It wasn't worth your time and energies. For example, here's a question that came up in conversation with my wife during these Olympics. Is it a worthy goal if you spent all your time and all your effort to become the world's best table tennis player? Did you see some of these guys and girls that are playing table tennis? Anybody see this? This is ridiculous. I mean, I can't even see the ball. I don't know what they're doing here. But they are spending hours. Some people will say, you hear this a lot, it takes 10,000 hours to master something. Just not while I'm preaching, but at some point, figure out how many hours and like how much of your time that would take. Can you imagine doing that at ping pong? That's what my wife always says. She says, it's not table tennis, it's ping pong. And she says, yeah, they're the best, but they're the best at table tennis. Is that worth striving toward? To be the best that you can? Terry once preached a sermon when he said, what if you spent all your life climbing a ladder of success or fame or fortune or whatever it may be, just to find out in the end that you've set your ladder against the wrong building? And so, as we as Christians wait on the Lord and wait on His coming, as the darkness in this world grows ever closer around us, as the struggle becomes even more real to stand on the Word of God, does it matter what we spend our time and efforts doing? Does it matter how we as the church live? As we take a look at Hebrews chapter 12 today, you'll see that the Hebrew writer certainly thinks that it does. Let's take a look. We're going to read eventually all of Hebrews 12. We'll split it up as we go. Let's read to start Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Church, considering the truth and the reality of the world in which we live, do you ever grow weary? Are you ever tempted to lose heart? Because I am. There are days when I'm weary over the condition of the world, where I'm weary over the state of the church, where I grow discouraged when I see what I see. And so the question then is, how do we live? And today in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll find five instructions given to the church in Hebrews by the Hebrew writer that will help us to answer this question. How do we live as we wait? The first one is this. It's next in your notes. He says, throw off everything that hinders and entangles. Throw off everything that hinders and entangles. Look again at verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is why I'm using this example of the Olympics and of these runners and athletes that train. And this image here, I think that's incredible. That's of a race. That's how fast they're going compared to the standard speed of that guy's camera as they're running. And Paul uses, the Hebrew writer rather, uses this image in Hebrews 12 to talk about this life that we've been called to live in Christ. This image of a race that's being run, of athletes that train their lives for something important. And so the question is, how do we live in such a way that pursues that goal, that keeps the finish line in sight, and keeps us on the track that God desires for us to live? The first thing he says is, you've got to throw off what's dragging you down. You've got to throw off whatever hinders, whatever entangles. It says, and the sin that so easily entangles. Church, it's so easy for us to get bogged down in other things, to get tangled by sin. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 along these lines. He says, and do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. How do we know how to live according to his good and pleasing and perfect will? How do we know how to live the way God's called us to live and run a race in a way that we'll reach the finish line? We know by not stumbling on the other things. He says, don't be conformed to the world. That's not your pattern. That's not your standard. Don't be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but let God renew your mind. And church, we have to throw off the things that are holding us back. Did you happen to see the hurdle races? In all these long-distance hurdles races, there was always one or two men or women who would get caught up on a hurdle and they would knock one down. Now, some of them finished the race, but you know when that happens, you know what happens? Your race is just about over. If you trip on even one of those hurdles, it's just about all you can do to be back in the race and finish before the rest of the guys in that race. Why? Because something has kept you back from doing what you're supposed to do. And church, I'll be honest with you today. Many of the people that I see in the church, even in our church, are still hanging on to the things of this world. They're fixing their eyes on worldly things and evil things. We spoke earlier about this year's Olympics. Think about, if you will, think about the Olympic opening ceremonies on that first Friday night. Did you watch it? I'm interested. We watched the Olympics, but I know some of you could care less. So give me a yes or a no. Did you watch the Olympics and the Olympic ceremony? Do some of you know how to shake your heads? Okay, there we go. All right, no. Okay, we watched it. But even if you didn't, I bet you became aware of one thing that happened. There was a display in that ceremony where it seemed to be mocking a scene from Scripture from the life of Jesus. Now, I'm not here to say whether or not that was what they were doing, but let's say that its intention was to mock our Lord and Savior. First off, I'm not surprised about that. I am not shocked when the unbelieving world doesn't believe in Christ and will even set itself in opposition to it. I get it. In fact, that's what I would assume an evil world would do. What I was surprised by was how quick the church took hold of it. In fact, we were watching the opening ceremonies, and we didn't really see that scene in our house. Our house is a little wild. We got three kids that run around all the time, and so we had it on, but I didn't see it. I didn't see this display that was meant to be a mockery of the Bible. You know when I saw it? You know when I noticed this evil display? When someone from the church shared it on Facebook. In fact, I spoke to several people at church that next weekend that on Sunday that said they hadn't even known that it was a thing until they heard about it from people at church. What are we spending our time and effort doing? Are we spending our time and effort sharing the things of the world? By the time I looked that next day, there were 50 places where this picture that we're talking about how evil it is, we're sharing it, and it's everywhere. For 2 or 3 days, it's all that I saw. Church, we have enough trouble staying away from the things of the world than for the church to be sharing them. We need to stand upon the things that are not going to distract us and keep us from running the race. Terry has used this phrase several times before in his preaching that goes back to a football analogy. He says, the church is to be on offense. Our job is to throw off the things of the world so that we're not spending all of our time on defense, just responding to and struggling with the attacks of the enemy and the hang-ups of our sinful culture and our sinful flesh. How can we live not just on defense, not just somehow defending against the evil? How do we live in offense? How do we live where the church is shining the light into that darkness? First, he says in Hebrews 12, we've got to throw off whatever is of the world, whatever things are keeping you from running that race. But second, church is just as important. Second, it depends not just on what we're staying away from, but what are our eyes looking on? Number two, fix our eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 2 and 3 of Hebrews 12. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Some versions say the author and perfecter of our faith. He wrote our faith. You want to know how to live in faith? Jesus is the author of our faith. Jesus is the one who made faith perfect through living it out. He's the perfecter of our faith. Who did what? Who's for the joy sat before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Do you ever get tempted to grow weary? Does your heart and your spirit get weary in this world? Are you ever on the verge of losing heart? Then church, the first thing I would say is, where are your eyes? What are your eyes fixed on? It's a practical question of application for us. And you know what the answer for a lot of us is? What are your eyes focused on? And is that going to affect how you live? In fact, you know what I said today? I made a prediction, and you can tell me later after church if this was you. But we have drywalled those walls up there that used to turn into the children's ministry. Anybody see that? And I said, somebody today is going to be looking at their phone, and they are going to walk straight to the right and right into that drywalled wall. Anybody actually do that? Come on. No? All right. Well, someone did. Because if we're looking at the wrong thing, we're going to get stumbling in the wrong direction. Church, how can we live as light in darkness if all we're looking at is the darkness? You're never going to shine light if your eyes are not fixed on the light of Jesus Christ. If your eyes are not fixed on the author and the perfecter of our faith. You'll never walk away from the world keeping your eyes on the world. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16 talks about these heroes of the faith who did just this, who walked in faith even when the world wasn't. Look at what it says. It says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. Not one of them, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. Church, this is not my country. Not in Christ. I've got a better one coming. Verse 15 said, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly country. Church, this one's broken. I'm not going to spend my time trying to fix what's broken. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Church, don't hold on to the things of this world. If you're in Christ, you're not a citizen of this world. This is not your country. He's given us an eternal country. He's given us an eternal hope. And church, if our eyes are fixed on here, then we're missing what God desires to do to bring us there. And so the first two things that he tells us in Hebrews 12, in order to run this race, in order to strain for this goal, you have to throw off whatever's hindering. You have to throw off whatever you're tangled up in. Number two, you've got to fix your eyes on Jesus. There's no other place where our eyes should be fixed. But look at number three. Number three is going to come from the next passage in Hebrews 12. And it's a hard one. Hebrews 12, let's look at verses 4 through 13 as we can continue on in the chapter. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." He says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. How do we live as we wait? Number three, he says, endure hardship as discipline. Endure hardship as discipline. Church, this one's hard. This one's hard. The Hebrew writer, in fact, look back at Hebrews 12, 7. Look at the verse where he says it. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as what? As his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Now, today, there are some that are not disciplined by their father. But how does that benefit a child? What's the result of a child who doesn't have discipline? Did you like being disciplined as a child? Anybody really enjoy a good whooping? I doubt it. But that's what it says, endure hardship, because hardship can be discipline. The Hebrew writer starts this passage that we just read by saying, in your struggle against sin, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In other words, you're not in danger of losing your life over the hardships that you're facing now. Not to the ones he's talking about. Now, some of them did. Some of them lost their life for their faith. But what he's saying here to the Hebrews is what I'm saying to most of us today in the American church. You're not dying because of the gospel. You're not losing your life because of the gospel. Maybe some in other countries are. So what does he say? So don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. He says, treat hardship, endure hardship as if it were a father disciplining his child. Did you enjoy discipline? I didn't. And I say to this day that of my five siblings, I was the one who got the most discipline. I promise you this. He crafted a paddle just, I think it had my name on it. No, but did we enjoy discipline? No, but do we respect our parents who brought us up with discipline? Who decided that we needed to know what was right from wrong, that we needed to be able to live as adults in a society someday, and therefore they disciplined us? We have two extra kids right now, and I love being dad. I really do. But I'm the fun dad, right? Emmy does all the hard stuff during the day, and I get to come home. The kids that we have right now call me Bingo, right? So that's always fun. I like to be Bingo, right? I like to come in. I like to be the fun guy. And I'm telling you, it hurts my heart when I have to sit there and yell at them for the same thing that I've yelled at them three or four times for already. I don't like it. But I also know that they're eventually going to have to learn how to behave. They need to know that lesson so that they don't keep doing that thing. I yelled one time. There was a really tiny little fire in the kitchen, and I yelled so loud at the kids that Cana said, "Dad, I've never heard you like that." I don't like to be that guy, but sometimes you have to be that guy so the kids will learn what's important. Hebrews says, that's what discipline, that's what hardship does. That hardship can actually help us be the people who are finishing the race. And so he says, don't take it lightly. Don't take the discipline of the Lord lightly. Endure it as you would discipline, because it can produce something good. In fact, that's what Paul says in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. It's along those same lines. Paul says, not only so, but we glory in our sufferings. How would you glory in suffering? How could that be glory? But what does he say? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. There's something that comes from that discipline. There's some good that comes from that hardship. Suffering produces perseverance, and then what? Perseverance produces character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Some of you right now, church, are in a period of hardship. And I know that. And I know it's hard. But church, don't take it lightly. Ask God what he would show you that will help you to run your race. Ask God what you might learn, how your life might be shaped in this moment of hardship for the discipline that will help you to run the race that he's called you to run. Truth number four comes from the next passage of Scripture in Hebrews 12, and it's actually the title of our sermon today, spoiler alert. Look at Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Number four, how do we live as we wait? Number four is, it's hard. Make every effort. This verse is where I received the title for this sermon today. This straining, this effort that we're making in running this race. Look at Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Think about those three words. And I mean beyond today. Think about those three words. Make every effort. Think about what that means for a second. How else might we say that? Do absolutely anything you can. If there is a way for you to do it, do it. Make every effort. I think about these athletes, maybe not just the runners, but did anybody see synchronized diving? Anybody see that? This is the wildest thing in the world to me because these people are jumping off a ledge in some cases. Sometimes it's a springboard. But they are jumping off this board and they are training their bodies to do exactly what the other person they're diving with is doing. You know what effort that must take? Because I'm telling you, when I jump into water, I have no idea what my body is doing. All I know is if you're close at all, you're getting splashed. But to train your body so that it moves in the way that this guy over here moves, that's incredible. That is mind-boggling concentration to be able to do some of these things. That is making every effort to do what you're doing. Now, Paul says at another point, he says, physical training is of some value, but you know what he says is better? Spiritual training. Now, here's the question. Are you making every effort to train yourself spiritually? And before I wave my hand and say, yep, think about those words. Every effort, every opportunity you're spending on the things of God. You're training not for something that will bring physical glory, but for something that will bring you spiritual glory. If somebody came to you today and you were young enough and your body wasn't all worn out like mine and said, I believe with some work you could be one of the best synchronized divers this world has ever seen. Chances are you would do what it takes to make that happen if it was important to you. The God of the universe has said, I gave my son so that no matter what happens in this world, you don't have to die. Now, what kind of effort are you making in your life to make sure you receive that prize? Is that a prize worth fighting for? Are we making every effort? What does he say? And here's where it gets harder. You think that's hard enough? Wait for this one. What does he say we're to make every effort to do? Two things. The first one's in your notes. The first one, he says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Who? You didn't have to put that one in there, right? Make every effort. That's hard enough, right? Am I doing everything to make every spiritual effort that I can to run this race to which he's called me? And then he says, make every effort to live at peace with everyone. You doing that, right? Yeah, you raise your hand. Oh, yeah, I'm living at peace with everybody. Romans 12 and verse 18 says, and this, by the way, is not just the Hebrew writer. We could just say he's crazy, but this is other places in the New Testament. Romans 12, 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This isn't just in the church. And some of you struggle with that. Some of you struggle with living at peace with the people that belong to God as you do, your brothers and sisters in Christ. But he says, as long as it is possible, if it is possible, as long as it depends on you. No, you can't change what other people do. You can't change whether or not they desire to make peace with you. But are you making every effort to live in peace with everyone? You think there's anybody in this room who's really making every effort to live in peace with everyone? Is that something that's easy to do? 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace." And what's the result? And the God of love and peace will be with you. Is this hard? Or is this something that's easy for you to do? Why do you think peace is something that is both so important in the New Testament for believers and yet at the same time is so hard and it's something that the church struggles with so badly? Because it's not natural. We are not naturally peaceful people. It is not the way of the world. This evil world thrives on strife and division. That's what's easy. You know why this message steps on your toes today? Steps on my toes today? Because it's not what's easy. Do you know why the church is caught up in making so many bad decisions? Because bad decisions are easy. It's natural. What's hard is to strain towards something that is unnatural. But church, if we don't do it through the power and the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we're never going to be able to do it. That's why peace is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These are things that do not grow in your heart naturally. These are things that you will only be full of if you are full of God's Spirit living in you. And if that's not hard enough, then he also says the second one is this: make every effort to live in peace. And then the second one is this: and to be holy. And to be holy. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 through 16 says this: "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Holiness means being set apart from the world. Holiness means that someone can look at your life and see that it's not like the natural way that we live, that it is not like the way that the world lives, because you're not living in that sinful flesh. You're not living just being pulled by the natural desires of man. You are living in the Spirit of God. That's what holiness is. It's hard. It's a hard way to live, especially then when he calls us to the standard of being holy as God is holy. But church, these are things that can be done and that God desires to be done in the lives of those who are living in Christ. We'll receive our last truth today, our last instruction from the Hebrew writer as we finish the last passage in the book, the chapter of Hebrews 12. Let's look at Hebrews 12, 18 through 29 as we get ready to close today. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged and no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. This sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" Terry actually preached from this sermon several weeks ago in this scene where these God's people are before him in this terrifying sight. But the Hebrew writer goes on. He says, "This is not what you were called to." Look at verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." He says then, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. All this to be said, then, how do we live as we wait? Look at verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The last instruction that we find today is this. How do we live as we wait? Be thankful and worship God. Church, I know this message is hard today. I know that if you're trying to live in Christ, this message steps on your toes. It certainly does on mine. You know why this is hard? Because this is not natural. Because this is not what the way that we live on our own. But church, let me say this. If we are in Christ, and if we focus our eyes on Jesus Christ and on what he has done, our natural response is thankfulness and worship. When the response of my heart, when the natural response of my heart is not thankfulness and worship, do you know what that means? That means my eyes are probably not fixed on Jesus. It means that probably something else is tangling me up, is hindering my race that I'm running, and is keeping me from my walk with Christ. Look again at that verse, Hebrews 12 and 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. I'm going to ask Chad and the band to come out as we come to a time of invitation today. I know this message is hard, and the question that we're going to close with today, is your life producing the things of God, or is your life focused on the things of the world? Is your life giving your thankfulness, your gratitude, your worship to God? You know, one of the easiest ways, two of the best, most practical ways for you to live with your eyes on Jesus? Thanksgiving and worship. Worship and gratitude. Because when we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, when we keep our eyes not on the evil swirling around us, not on the things that are worrying us about this world, but when we keep our eyes on Jesus and what God has done through Jesus for our lives, church, the only appropriate response is thanksgiving and worship to God. Today, as we close, if you don't know Christ, let me talk to you first. If you're not a believer, this really is a message for believers. This is a message of encouragement for believers. But let me encourage you today. If you don't know Christ, if you've not given your life to Christ, he desires a life that is better for you than anything that you will ever live on your own. He desires to know you in that way. He desires for you to live as he has called you to and to have life in him. But chances are, you, like me, are a believer. Most of us here today are in Christ, struggling to live out the lives that he has called us to live, despite the evils of the world and despite our sinful flesh pulling against us. And so what do we need today? Today, church, we need to fix our eyes once again on Jesus and what he's done for us. Today, we need to realize that we have so many reasons to be thankful, that we have so many reasons to worship God, and those reasons are summed up in one name. That name is Jesus. Today, I want to close with one question as we prepare for invitation. What would it look like if you made every effort to show your gratitude today? If you made every effort today, right now, to show your gratitude and your worship to the one who has given his all to give you life. The invitation is open as we stand and as we sing.